Lord, let us picture ourselves now as meat that needs to be softened. And your word as the marinade that can do it, Lord. We pray that it would seep into every pore of our being. Lord, let it penetrate our hearts so that we can serve you. We have been set free from chains to sin, and we've been delivered so that we can be renewed, like we prayed earlier, into the image of Christ, so that we can be ambassadors to the world around us, so that we can be salt and light, so that you can be glorified in people who are created to be your image, the lost around us. Now let us hear, change us, help me, I pray, Lord, that no error would come from this pulpit, so that you can be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you can't hear me that well, let me know. Okay? Are we still dealing with some of the sound issues? My wife said, I can't really hear that well. I can't hear your prayers. Don't be shy to say, I can't hear you that well. I'll try and speak louder. Okay? And if that doesn't work, move up to the front. There's lots of empty seats up here. Makes me feel better anyway. In the spring of 2006, a new TV series debuted called Big Love. Since that show has debuted, we've seen other shows that are similar. Sister Wives is another one, probably a more popular one than many of you know about. Now, when that first television show, Big Love, debuted, each week it provided the public, just like Sister Wives does, I don't know if it's still running anymore, I think it is, it provided the public with a view into the lives of a likable polygamist family from Utah. Now, for those of you who don't know what polygamy is a marriage in which one person is married to multiple other people. Usually it's a man married to multiple wives. The same week that that TV show debuted, Newsweek, one of the world's top-selling magazines, ran as its headline article, Polygamists Unite. In that article, a polygamist activist argues, polygamy is the next civil rights battle. If Heather can have two mommies, she should also be able to have two mommies and a daddy. That same weekend, the show debuted. The Today Show had a polygamist family on and gave a very favorable interview to them. In March of this year, the Kenyan Parliament saw all of its female MPs walk out of Parliament in protest when the men in Parliament passed the law that allowed Nigerian men to take multiple wives and not even have to tell their other wives that they had done that. For a long time now, you can go back and look at the journals, back to the 1950s, polygamy has been a problem on the mission field for many missionaries who have wondered what to do when a man who's married to many wives becomes a Christian. That's in foreign countries. But the polygamy issue is no longer an issue in just Islamic countries or African countries anymore. Polygamy is coming home to Canada here, to roost as well. Now, currently, Canadian and American law do not allow a child more than two legal parents. That's the one law that we have in place that really keeps polygamy from happening here in Canada. But this limitation might soon be a thing of the past. One U.S. District Court judge recently wrote that the current legal definition of marriage cannot withstand challenges by polygamy. Now, that was in the U.S., but if you're familiar with U.S. legal system, it's a much better and solid legal system than we have here in Canada. So if the U.S. one cannot withstand it, Canadian one more than certainly can't either. Success of the gay marriage movement has emboldened others in the polygamy movement to borrow the language of civil rights to further break down our understanding of marriage. Now folks, this is a moral issue that we're dealing with. This is a biblical issue. And it's an issue that God is concerned about if He is concerned about people. And He is concerned about people. And that means that it's an issue that as Christians we need to be concerned about. And it's an issue that as Christians we need to be clear about. And it's an issue that we need to and are going to need to be vocal about. Because Jesus has told His church, that's you and me, if we put our trust in Jesus, Jesus has told us that we are to be the salt and the light of this world. And brothers and sisters, I believe that that activist is right. I believe that this really will be our next big civil rights issue. And don't for a moment think that we can't become the next Kenya because we're a more Christian nation than Kenya. Kenya is not a more Christian nation than Kenya. 83% of Kenyans profess to be Christians compared to 72% of Canadians that profess to be Christians. 49% of Kenyans are evangelical Christians. That means they're just like us who are in this church here this morning. In Canada, 7.7% are evangelical Christians, according to Operation World. We are not a more Christian nation than Kenya. We are much less a Christian nation than Kenya. And yet the Kenyan government vetoed what is God's desire for marriage and replaced it with the ability for one man to take multiple wives, even without his other wives knowing. Friends, if you wonder what your children's future looks like, or your grandchildren's future looks like, this is it. Look to present-day Pakistan. Look to Burkina Faso. Look to Iran. Look maybe even to Afghanistan. If we as Christians do not stand up and exercise our God-given right, a right that we currently still have, it may not always be there, but a right to be salt and light in our country, our government's decisions within the next 2 or 3 decades may result in your children or their friends entering into polygamous marriages all the time. Your daughters or my daughters might have to face the legal choice of sharing their husband with other women. This is an issue of God's will for a man and a woman that has been established in Scripture. It's in Scripture. It has been said that the foundational institution for our society is the family. And the family defined as marriage between one man and one woman, and if they're able, children in tow. And God has established this foundational institution of marriage to tell us something about His relationship between Christ and the church. God and His children. You see, marriage is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of Jesus' relationship between Himself and the church. The fact of the matter is, marriage was originally created by God. And so marriage, if it is to be real marriage, needs to adhere to the way that God has made it. Folks, we're fighting for something bigger here than just marriage. We're fighting for marriage is foundational to the message of Jesus. It is a picture of the message of Jesus. So we need to uphold biblical marriage. We need to uphold biblical marriage. We need to. You know, Regina and I were driving home the other day in the car. We have my parents' car now, and they had a CD on the dashboard, so we stuck it in. It was a good CD, and it started playing music, and we soon discovered that it had played through all the songs very quickly, and it started to play them over again. Oh, well, we thought, well, they're good Christian songs, so we'll listen to it again. But by the third time, we were hoping for some more songs to be on that CD or for some different music. Now here's what we didn't do. There were other CDs in the car. We didn't reach into the glove box and jam 3 or 4 CDs all at once into the CD player. If we decided to do that, you know what would have happened. The CD player would have broken. My parents wouldn't have been too happy. It's a Volkswagen too, so it's expensive to fix. But that CD player, it would have been damaged, wouldn't it, if I jammed a bunch of CDs in there. And the CDs would have been scratched, at the very least. They would have been broken, probably. But from a certain standpoint, shoving three or four discs in the CD player might make perfect sense. To my small kids who are in the back, that might seem like a perfect answer, a totally logical thing to do. You want more music, you shove 4 or 5 discs in there. But from an informed standpoint, we can understand the damage that will happen if we try to do something like that. Because things are designed to function in a certain way. And when they are not used that way, things go wrong. Well, the same is true of marriage. Marriage has been designed by God to function in a certain way. But unless we have an informed viewpoint, we will not understand properly how marriage is supposed to work. So for some, if you stick multiple wives onto one husband, or multiple husbands onto one wife, it's funny how I've never heard of that one before. For some, it makes sense that that could work. In fact, when I was sharing last night with the College and Career, when I was researching for this sermon, I was astonished. I consulted dozens of academic journals to see about polygamy, what they were saying from the religion database, and I was astonished to find that more than half of the religion journals out there were sympathetic to or in support of polygamy as a workable marriage setup. Guys, those are the academics. That takes a few years to filter down, so we have to be aware of it now. Many of these articles were in the latest missions journals. You see, if all that we're consulting is the opinions of people or pragmatic research of people or following what the experts are saying, we are very soon going to wind up with a culture in which there are polygamous marriages all over the place. And this is probably what we're going to see in just a few years. But if we want a truly informed viewpoint from the author of marriage himself, we need to go to his book, where we can gain an understanding of what marriage is supposed to be. And you will quickly find out that polygamy isn't it. Polygamy is a sin. But we need to go to his word. Guys, we need to prepare ourselves biblically. We need to uphold biblical marriage, but if we're going to do so, we need to prepare ourselves biblically. Now, to be honest, I wasn't going to preach this message this morning. I was going to preach from 1 Samuel chapter 27. But a couple of weeks ago, I preached on 1 Samuel 25, and at the end of that chapter, David marries a couple of women. And someone came up to me and said, "Man, I really would have liked to know how you dealt with that issue of David marrying more than one woman." So I thought, well, and there were all kinds of other things that came up this week. I thought, this might be a good thing to address right now at this point in history. 1 Samuel chapter 25 verses 42 to 43 read like this. "Then Abigail got up quickly and with her 5 female servants accompanying her rode on the donkey following David's messengers. And so she became his wife. David also married Ahinoam of Jezreel and the two of them became his wives." And then you remember from back in 1 Samuel 18, he's already married to another gal named Michal. Another woman. He's got 3 wives. Now, David's not the only one. There are all kinds of people in the Old Testament who had multiple wives. People who you read about them and they were God's chosen people. God's heroes. And there doesn't seem to be any punishment for them having multiple wives. So are we to think that God doesn't have an issue with polygamy? I don't think so. First of all, we need to remember that when we are reading through the Bible, things aren't always the same at every period of history. The Bible tells us how everything started. It started as perfect. And it tells us how everything is going to end. In the new heavens and the new earth, everything is going to be perfect. A reflection, a mirror image of Eden. How it was in the beginning. But in the middle of all the rest of Scripture, how are things? They're a mess! Things are not perfect! We can notice then that in the beginning, when God created male and Adam and Eve, and male and female, like Bob read this morning, everything was perfect. There were two of them given to each other in marriage. Genesis 2:24. Again, this is why a man leaves his wife and mother and bonds with his wife, singular wife, and they become one flesh. He does not get bound up with his wives, plural. They do not become multiple fleshes. One husband, one wife, united together in one flesh. This is how it was in a perfect world. Before sin entered the world, and then everything got messed up, didn't it? And then throughout the Old Testament, after sin, we start seeing all of these cases of men, God-fearing men even, taking multiple wives, and there's no punishment for it. Well, then history moves along a little bit further, and who comes? Jesus comes. The New Testament comes. And no more do we hear mention of multiple wives amongst God's people. The only place that we see anything about more than one wife is in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and Titus chapter 1, where it tells us that godly leaders are not to have more than one wife. And the reason that we don't see God's people with multiple wives in the New Testament is because Jesus came into the world to reverse the effects of sin. Sin was moving along this way, Jesus comes, bang, and everything starts to reverse at the cross. He reverses the effects of sin in the lives of His people, and He is establishing a new kingdom in their hearts. Now, as the Holy Spirit of God cleanses out the lives of believers, we start to read things in the New Testament like this. The overseer in the church, that is, therefore must be above reproach the husband of one wife. Deacons must be husbands of one wife, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Appoint elders, one who is blameless, the husband of one wife. That's Titus 1 verses 5 and 6. What we need to remember to all of this as the backdrop is that marriage was created as a picture of the great marriage between Christ and His church. So if we're going to do marriage right, we need to model marriage after what we see between Christ and His church. Ephesians chapter 5 explains this, and at the very end, in verse 33, it finishes by saying, each one of you is to love his wife, singular, as himself. And the wife is to respect her husband. Jesus Himself appeals to the first marriage between Adam and Eve when He also says that He who created them in the beginning made them male and female. A man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two, just two, will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. No three, no four, no five, there's only two as far as Jesus is concerned. He says it again in Mark chapter 10, verses 6 to 10. So we know that in the beginning, in a perfect world, God intended for one man and one woman to become one flesh. So what do we do with those Old Testament marriages that fall right in the middle of it all? Now this is a good question. And it's a question that will come up as I was scouring those academic journals. This is one of the big evidences that these scholars are using. We see it in the Old Testament. It had no repercussions. It did have repercussions, lots of them actually. But this is one of the arguments. If we don't understand this, we can fall into the error of so many of missionaries that are out on the field today who are embracing it because they don't know how to deal with it. First of all, We need to understand something about basic biblical interpretation. If we don't understand this, we're bound to make all kinds of errors. And that is that just because one of God's good guys does it, doesn't mean that it's right or should be imitated. Think of Jephthah. Jephthah in the book of Judges, he was the guy who God used to go out and deliver God's people. God raised him up. He goes out, and by God's power, he slaughters all the enemies. And then he comes home, and he sacrifices his own child to Yahweh. Now, that's not a good thing. Don't think that just because Jephthah was good at this point, sacrificing a child, that's a really good idea. That's something that we shouldn't do, just to be clear. Don't ever think that if God uses you, you go out and you lead somebody to Christ, you come home and say, well, I better sacrifice my child because God did something great. If you do that, we're going to be upset. A lot of people are going to be upset. It's bad. Just because one of God's good guys does something doesn't mean that it's to be imitated or that it's necessarily good. So that's one thing. But I think the real key to understanding something about the Old Testament saints who were not punished for polygamy, we find it in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is confronted by some Pharisees who present him with a question. I think it was an honest question at this point, because he was an esteemed teacher. Jesus, what do you say about divorce, where Moses allows divorce for any and every reason? You could just give your wife a divorce papers if you were unsatisfied with her and send her along on her merry way. The key to understanding this, the polygamy of Old Testament heroes and many other Old Testament things that are now unacceptable in New Testament times, is found in Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, I believe. Jesus says this, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. Because of the hardness of your hearts. But it wasn't like that from the beginning. What we need to remember is that during the Old Testament times, people were in a severe state of confusion when it came to the clarity of God's will. They were. We need to remember that they didn't have the same kinds of things that we sit here in the church today and enjoy. For starters, they did not have the Holy Spirit in them. The Holy Spirit wasn't sent until Jesus ascended into heaven and He sent Him down into His believers to come into our hearts. Now it is true that the Holy Spirit came on them sometimes to move some of these people, the prophets, guys like David, even King Saul, and many others, to move them to do great things for God. They had God's guidance sometimes, but their hearts had not been changed by the transforming work of God's Spirit in them. Even a David, or a Jeremiah, or an Abraham, or an Ezekiel, or an Isaiah, or anyone like that, they didn't have the Holy Spirit in here to guide them, like we do. Their hearts were hard. And God understood that. But not only did they not have the Holy Spirit in them, they also didn't have God's Word like we have it today. You know, we often read through the Old Testament and we think that they were just like us. When they went off to the temple or the synagogue, they marched in with their scrolls or their Bibles. Or if they didn't have it, the priest had it. And he would read it to the people. But if we look through the Old Testament, we find that there are large portions of time where nobody in the entire country had been reading God's Word. Sometimes they didn't even know where it was. So it's no wonder their hearts were hard. They had little guidance oftentimes from God's Word. And even when they did, they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them to apply it in a changing way to their lives. Their hearts were hard. This didn't keep God from using some of them to bring His will about. The sin was still there, but God restrained His judgment in order that He might use some of these people. This is what Paul means in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, when he writes, in His restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. Their hearts were hard. God intended for marriage to be a picture of Jesus' relationship to the church. And He did this through the union of one man and one woman coming together in one flesh. This is God's word on marriage. This is God's word on marriage, and we need to know it. Because, guys, the battle is on its way. It is. And we have to be prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you or me. We need to be prepared, and we need to be prepared to uphold biblical marriage by knowing God's word and what God says about it. You know, we're coming out of an unusual period in history. For the past 400 years, God's word has enjoyed significant authority in the Western world. But we are entering back into times just like these Old Testament times. People's hearts are hard once again. People don't give authority to Scripture. The difference is that we are not living in Old Testament times. The fullness of God's revelation has come, and it's come in the form of Jesus Christ. We are in New Testament times where there is now no excuse at all. With the New Testament comes the good news of Jesus, our Messiah. And with Jesus, the Messiah, comes the power and of His Spirit who can work in people with a heart-changing gospel that can soften even the hardest of hearts. People's hearts are hard today. And we need to soften them with the gospel. Preach the gospel and let it soften them. You know, hard hearts are like a hardened kidney stone. You know, it grows inside for a long period of time and it gets harder and harder and you don't realize it. And then suddenly you realize it. Some of you in here maybe know what I'm talking about. I don't even actually know what I'm talking about. I hope to never know. But I've heard it's terrible. You don't feel it, but then it's felt all of a sudden. And it becomes a big problem all of a sudden. When it starts to come out, it wreaks havoc. Unless you're blessed enough to have a doctor who can shoot laser beams at it or break it up with ultrasound so that it's not a problem anymore. You know what is our laser beam, guys? It is the gospel. Our laser beam is the gospel. It can break even the hardest of hearts. I have talked with murderers on death row, guys who've killed their entire families, who have been broken before the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are now in glory. Despite all that they've done. I've watched tough military blowhards break before the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the same is possible with anyone in this hardened culture that we live in. And it doesn't matter who it is. It can break through. And the hardness of people's hearts is revealed when we see the acceptability of things like polygamy starting to come in. We saw it first when the realities of Romans 1, 26 to 27 began to appear in the normalization of same-sex relationships in our culture. They exchanged, not just them, everybody in our culture exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served something created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Amen. But this is why God delivered them over to degrading passions. For even their females exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The males in the same way also left natural relations with females and were inflamed in lust for one another. Males committed shameless acts with males and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. Guys, this has changed the face of marriage in our culture. It has. And now that our culture's concept of marriage has become so obscured, the hardness of people's hearts can enjoy other ways by distorting what was once the beautiful picture of Jesus and His church. But, as Ian Troup would always say, but God, Jesus can break through all of that. And He uses us to do it. I don't know why He uses us, but He uses us to do it. We are His ambassadors. We are His sent ones. John chapter 2, Jesus says that in John chapter 2. And we have been sent with a message that really changes. Not like the commercials on TV that can make you happy. This message really changes. If we want to deal with people who have a sinful idea of marriage that is going to lead to their own destruction, to the destruction of our culture, if we want people, if we want to help people whose hearts don't know the truth, we have to work to soften those hearts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because guys, people's hearts are hard today. We need to soften them with the gospel. You know, we can fight with swords. We can fight with bullying or ridicule. And you know what? Christians have done that to our shame. We've done it a lot. And it's sinful. But none of these ways are God's way of dealing with things. This is not how God's fight. That's the way the world fights. We fight with His Word. The Word of Christ, which changes the root of the problem, it changes the heart. Sin in my heart and in your heart. And it changes sin in other people's hearts as well. Guys, we need to soften people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, this world we live in desperately needs salt and light. So it needs salt and light badly. So we need to be vocal and we need to be political too. Jesus tells us that the job of Christians is to be salt and light in the world. Well, what does that mean, salt and light? It's easy for us to understand light, but what does it mean? It's hard for us to understand what it means to be salt unless you've traveled to other countries that don't have refrigeration. I kind of understood it, but I didn't really understand it until the first time I went over to Kyrgyzstan, where Regina's from. Out in the markets, out in the open places, my dad was a meat cutter, so he didn't do this. I know how bad chicken, how fast chicken can go bad. Out in the marketplaces there, though, they have chicken out selling in the sunlight, and beef out selling in the sunshine. It's not refrigerated. But you know what? It wasn't necessary. Because these guys who sold it, they would take huge handfuls of salt and they would rub it all over the meat all day long with their dirty hands. And that didn't matter either because the salt killed all of the germs. That's what salt does. It preserves meat. And this is what we are in this world. We are the salt of the earth. But Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, we are those whom God has put in this world, and part of what we do, whether they're Christian or not, is to preserve it from going bad as fast as it could. Believe it or not, you and I are part of God's means of common grace. But we are also the light. Jesus says we are like a city on a hill in Matthew 5:14. Now, there are hills back then in Jesus' area. They were all made out of limestone. And when that sun would shine middle of the day on those hills, it would light up those hills so that everyone around could see it. They would glisten in the sunlight. And at nighttime, in an age before they had electric lighting, we have light pollution now. They didn't have it back then. That city on a hill shone for miles and miles, dozens of miles around. Even if there was a single candle in the city, you could see it for dozens and dozens of miles around. No matter where you were, you could see that city on a hill. It provided a way to navigate. It showed all the time the way home. That's what we are like, Jesus said. We are those by whom this world is preserved from evil. We are those who are to be the moral and spiritual compasses by which the world really does know right and wrong. Are we prepared, though, to be that salt and light that Jesus is talking about? Are we salt and light in a world that is going rancid and that is lost in darkness? You know, I received a phone call a few weeks back from a mother who was very worried about her daughter. And she asked me if I might come and speak to her daughter because she was battling severe depression and she was starting to head down a very troubling sexual path that her mother was worried about. And at the end of the phone call, I asked her what prompted the call. I mean, was she a Christian? Did she go to church somewhere? And her answer was no. In fact, she said, we've raised our children to be very unreligious. But there was something about, she told me there was something about what she heard in a funeral message There was a gospel-centered funeral message that made her think that maybe there was an answer here. She still recognized light when she saw it. Now, that fascinated me. It shouldn't have fascinated me. If we really believe that we are God's salt and light in this world, it shouldn't be a surprise that people see the call back to the God who made them when they hear us talk and when they hear us act. But you know what? We shouldn't just wait around for calls like that. We shouldn't wait for people to walk up to our door and knock on the door and want spiritual input. Guys, we need to take the initiative. Rotting meat doesn't come to salt. Salt gets poured out on rotting meat. And one of the ways that God has allowed us to be poured out is to be vocal. He's given us voices in the ways that we can. I was going to say, as Canadians, we shy away from this because we're so nice, right? Now, you know what? I think as Christians, we shy away from this. But in shying away from this, we are not being good stewards of what God has given us to work with when it comes to changing the face of our land. Jesus tells us to be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And I believe that this means that we are to desire and to act in ways that reflect the peace and the mercy and the compassion and the care and the love of God. That's being like doves. But at the same time, we are to be as cunning and crafty as old Satan himself, except for the cause of righteousness. For righteousness' sake. And that means that we have to be looking for every opportunity. We know Satan looks for every opportunity he can to attack God. We need to be looking for every opportunity to be the salt that preserves this land and the light that provides guidance to people. And guys, one of those ways is to use the political voice that we have too. When this issue of polygamy comes to the forefront, and it is going to very soon, we need to stand up as Christians. Don't just let our friends south of the Mason-Dixon line do it. They do it well. We need to do it too. We need to stand up as Christians, unite it, and let our voice be heard like a voice that cries out in the wilderness. Not a voice that bullies, not a voice that oppresses or seeks to oppress. We need to be a beautiful voice, but a loud and beautiful voice that bellows forth the truth of God's design for this world and for marriage, and a voice that fights for the future of our children who are going to be coming up after us. We need to let it be known that God's word for marriage will always stand true, even if everyone else in the world is a liar. We need to vote on this kind of stuff. God has put us in a country and has allowed us to steward our vote. Guys, there are brothers and sisters around the world, we prayed for some of them earlier, that don't have that vote. God has given it to us for now. Be good stewards with that privilege. We need to want to see God's design and His will prevail and lifted high, and we need to be vocal and we need to be active in letting it be known. This world needs salt and light. We need to be vocal, and we need to be political about it. Please don't come up to me after the service and say that Christians aren't supposed to get into politics. I've heard this argument enough, and you know what? Thousands of babies die every day because of that attitude, and it is a wrong attitude. God gave us a vote. He gave us a voice, and we need to use it. Finally, we also need to understand that people will lose their identity when it comes to polygamy. And we need to help them find it by holding the true to the Scriptures. People lose their identity when they don't hold true to the Scriptures. We need to help them find it by holding true to the Scriptures. You know, did you ever think about the fact that there was a time when there was no such thing as mirrors? People didn't have mirrors. One of the things I do with little Abraham, when I get him out of the crib, he loves it as I take him over to the mirror and I hold him up. Then he already knows. He's just 1 year old and he already knows what he looks like. But there was a time when that kind of stuff didn't exist. You know, one of the things that our culture suffers from today is not knowing what they're supposed to look like. People in our culture have a loss of identity. We've forgotten who we are supposed to look like. We are supposed to look like God. God created people in His image. We know this because His Word tells us this. And we also know, we have an idea of what He is, what His image is to look like because of His Word, because it's in our Bibles. You know, if you're here this morning and you are struggling with your identity, you can find it in here. Very simple. The first two chapters will tell you. It's in our Bibles. You are God's image. And one of Satan's ways of confusing us, and it has worked well in this culture that we live in especially, is in giving us false identities. And we buy into it. We grasp on to identities that are man-made. I'm white. I'm black. These are man-made identities. I'm gay. I'm straight. I'm a capitalist. I'm a Marxist. I'm an executive. I'm a mechanic. You know what? Baloney. Those may be things that you do, but they are not your identity. You are the image of God. Maybe distorted a little bit, we all are, but you are. You are the image of God. And when we set our Bibles aside and we look elsewhere for trying to find our identities or listen to the experts to try and tell us what our identities are, things get really messed up. And we can never really find them the way that we think we can in any of these labels. None of these labels bring us a real place or bring us happiness. So when we set aside our Bibles to define our concept of marriage, the same thing happens. Big problems result. Because we, and you know what else happens? We end up distorting a whole lot of other things, not just for us, but for lots of other people. This is why we need to hold on to what the Bible says about itself not having any error. This is why we need to believe the accuracy. One of the reasons that we need to believe the accuracy about what the Bible says about how God made the world and the first man and the first woman. Jesus and the other New Testament writers believe that, and we need to as well. This is why we always need to let the Bible be champion, not to explore other views or to see if they work with the Scriptures, but at the end of the day, it needs to be champion over any other view that sets itself against Scripture. Because only the Bible can return us to the meaning for life, for marriage, for happiness, for purpose, the one that we are always longing for. We can't find it anywhere else other than in the perfect Word of God, in our Bibles. People have lost their identities because the Bible has been laid aside. Our country has lost its direction because we don't know who we are, and now we are seeking to define ourselves and our lifestyles by impulsive or fickle desires that can change like the flavor of the month. The Bible helps us find who we are again. The Bible shows us who our great bridegroom is. It's Jesus. And He has one bride, His church. And it is in Jesus and His church, it is in God's Word that we find out what brings real happiness in marriage, what makes marriage work for real. But more importantly, it's in God's Word that we find out what makes God happy when it comes to marriage. It's in God's Word that we find our lost identities again. God has given us His Word to show the world who they are to God and who they can be through Jesus Christ. And this includes His plan for marriage, one man, one woman together as one flesh. People will lose their identities when it comes to polygamy. And we need to help them find it by holding true to the Scriptures. On December the 26th, 2004, hundreds of people stood on beaches or beachfronts or were shopping in beachfront shops on the streets of Thailand and Indonesia and Sri Lanka, some other countries. But they were oblivious about what was about to happen to them. Suddenly, some of the people who were standing on the beaches looked up and they saw a strange thing happening way out in the water. It looked like it's a mirage, maybe. But it was a big wall of water. They realized that when it got closer, and it began to grow larger as it neared the shores. And when it got closer, some of the people began to run. But it was too late. By the end of the disaster, over 230,000 people were dead because of a surprise tidal wave. There was no early warning, only moments to respond. Since then, every such country has installed tsunami warning systems to alert people of possible incoming tidal waves. Brothers and sisters, we have early warning signs. We almost always have. The problem is that we have failed so often to take action when those alarms start going off. As a church, we didn't take appropriate action when it came to the debates on biblical inerrancy back in the late 1800s and early 1900s. We didn't take appropriate action during the sexual revolution of the 60s when all that started at Berkeley and spread it outwards. We didn't take appropriate action when it came to the normalization of same-sex attraction in the 90s. But the warning alarms are beginning to go off for the next big battle for the church, polygamy. It has come to Canada to roost. How will we respond as Christians? Will we, like we have so often done, barricade ourselves inside the walls of our church, thinking that these walls are impenetrable, basking in the warm glow of God's mercy while the rest of the world out there walks further into darkness? Or will we prepare ourselves biblically, study our Bible so that we can give an answer? Guys, will we share the gospel? Will we share the gospel? That's what softens people's hearts. Will we speak up and be the salt and the light that we are supposed to be? And will we hold the Scriptures as always true? Will we stay true to the Scriptures, unwavering on the truth of God's Word, so that people do not get lost any further and we can remember who it is that God has made us to be? Guys, hear the sirens going off, the early warning signs, and let us take action now to uphold what God has established as biblical marriage. You may think, oh, I haven't heard much about this. Why is he preaching on this and making such a big deal about it? Trust me, you are going to. This is an early warning sign. Mark my words. Are we going to take action to uphold what God has established as biblical marriage and end polygamy in Canada before it begins? Let's not allow our children, I don't want to see my children be swept away or have to face that kind of culture being swept away by the tidal wave of polygamy and other things like child love and marriage, that kind of marriage that we see so often over in India and things like that. Guys, we need to keep God at the center of marriage so that the gospel of Jesus' love for His bride can still be a real picture that people understand when we tell them about the gospel. Marriage is foundational to the message of Jesus. It's foundational to the message of Jesus, and we need to uphold biblical marriage. Let's pray. Lord God, there are just wave after wave after wave after wave of attack on the things that you consider holy. Some are smaller and some are bigger. And Lord, this is one that I'm afraid is going to be bigger. It's one that will distort the picture of your gospel even more as it comes in. Lord, we want to pray that as Christians, you would prepare us to take our stand. Prepare us biblically. Let us know our words. Let your word. Let us be a people who see the importance of knowing your word. Who not only commit ourselves, but commit our families to reading and understanding the scriptures daily. So that when the lost come, or we have to defend ourselves, we can do it. Make us that kind of people, a people of the book, as the Quran calls us, but we aren't really anymore. Make us a people of the book. That's how we want to be recognized by all religions that are false out there. Lord, make us a people who have the boldness to stand for your truth. And really what that means is a people who have faith in your power and faith that nothing and no one can overcome your truth. Paul could do this because he knows whom he had believed in. Lord, make us a people who know you well enough that we can have that kind of boldness and confidence. And finally, let us be people that you use, that you're pleased to use, to change this world through the gospel that we tell people about. But even if that doesn't happen in people's hearts, at the very least, to preserve people in your common grace through the message that we proclaim. And if there's anyone in here this morning, Lord, that doesn't know Jesus, maybe people who, or an individual who struggles with identity. Who am I? What is my purpose? I pray that they would come to Jesus because it becomes very clear. You make it very clear. I pray that we would all come to you for the answers and to find out what it is that we are supposed to do. Prepare us to engage this world and make us people who take action in doing that. For Jesus' glory, we pray this in His name. Amen.
Please stand as we close this.